Hey there, this is Emily Hoover, and we are so glad that you are listening to the Mission Point Community Church podcast. It's our prayer that this helps you grow in your relationship with Jesus and encourages you to show and share the love of Jesus everywhere you go. Thanks for tuning in. Now let's dive into the message.
We are in a series. We're actually in week five of a series that we have entitled Asking for a Friend. And many of you know that what we've done is a number of months ago, we said, hey, give us your questions. Any questions you have about life, about the Word of God, about whatever it might be, just send your questions, and you responded. And so what we had to do, because there were so many questions, is what we had to do is kind of categorize those questions because we wanted to keep this series to about 7 weeks or so. So if you have not had the opportunity to hear some of the first four messages, all of them have been wonderful. I just want to encourage you to go online on our website. You can find all of our sermons and listen to those. I hope that they're really super helpful to you. Well, I'm going to give you my question, okay? You ready? Here it is. Is it okay to doubt the Bible? That's my question for the morning. And so I thought about how in the world do I address this? In a 35 to 40 minute message in a worship service where I'm the only one that does the talking. So that's been a challenge in a lot of ways. I tried to think through what is the best way to approach this so that it's just really helpful to you. And so what I decided to do is I thought I'd take the one major question, is it okay to doubt the Bible, and divide it into three, I'm calling them sub-questions. So there's three other questions that I'm going to address as we walk through this important issue, because we're going to be focusing on what is the Word of God. That's going to be a big part of it. And then how should we respond to the Word of God in general? And how do we respond to the Word of God when it's really, really, really difficult to understand, to believe, and more importantly, to do? That's kind of what we're going to work on this morning. So here's my three questions. Number one, what does the Bible say about itself? Question number two, what does the Bible say about doubt? And then my third question is, what does the Bible say about Christians knowing it? Okay, so those are our three questions. Now, what I thought I'd do is begin by giving you just some, what I'm simply calling relevant facts about the Bible. And again, I said this for service, this could be an entire class, and it is an entire class on the Word of God. Bibliology, some of you, Grace College students and others might even know that term, the study of the Bible. And yet we don't have time to do that today. So I am so hopeful that the Lord will give you some helpful thoughts. But I did want to give you just some brief relevant facts about the Bible that are so interesting. Number one, the Bible was written over a period of approximately 1,550 years with at least 40 human writers, most of whom did not know each other and were from varying backgrounds. King, like David, for example, fishermen, tax collectors, shepherds, from all kinds of walks of life. Each writer wrote from a different style, from a different perspective, to a different immediate audience, and for a different purpose. And yet what's so incredible about the Word of God, it's unified. It's one major story, we call it a meta-narrative, from Genesis to Revelation, about the person of Jesus Christ, ultimately. But how God created us and how God has worked through his people. Let me give you my next quote. By the way, these are from one of my favorite websites called gotquestions.org. Encourage you to use it when you have a Bible question. The Bible also contains fulfilled prophecies. Some of the biblical writers made claims about future events centuries in advance. The 300 messianic prophecies fulfilled by Jesus could not have reasonably been fulfilled by one person unless some greater power, like Almighty God, was involved. Specific prophecies like Jesus' birthplace, his activities, his manner of death, the resurrection, demonstrate the accuracy of Scripture. Now, if we had a ton of time, we don't. But if we had a long time and did a multi-week study on this, we would see, and I could share, many of people could share, all of the archaeological discoveries that authenticate that the things in the Bible happened, Old Testament, New Testament. We could share all kinds of detailed historical records giving very accurate evidence in the historicity and the things in the Bible that actually did occur and are documented historically. That's all referred to as the external evidence to validate the Word of God. And obviously, there's lots and lots written on it, and it's a fascinating study if that's something you're interested in. Okay, enough of my little background. Let me jump into my first question I want to kind of unpack with you. What does the Bible say about itself? What does the Bible say about itself? And let me just give you this two-word response. It's unique. It's unique. Unique really does mean one of a kind. Unique, according to the dictionary, is existing as the only one or the sole example, unparalleled and incomparable. It is unique. There is nothing else like the Word of God. That's important. Now, I want to give you about four different attributes or characteristics of the Word of God, what the Word of God says about itself, okay? So here we go. It's inspired by God. It's inspired by God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed. Key word. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. What are the implications of God's word being God-breathed? God breathed it out. Here's the implications. God is the source, God is the author of Scripture, and since God is perfect, God's Word comes from Him. Through human authors, but from Him. God is the source of the Word of God. Important to understand that. So it's inspired by God. Number two, the Word of God is inerrant. I have two words here, inerrant slash reliable. The word reliable is often used for the Word of God to mean completely trustworthy. Okay? Inerrant, reliable. Here's what it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is some of the unique mystery of how the Word of God was created. Because every word is what God wanted as it was given to the original authors of Scripture. But God still used their background, their personalities, even their writing style to produce exactly what God wanted. That's why we here at Mission Point Community Church, many other churches all over the world, believe that the Word of God was originally given by God through the human authors, here's my phrase, without error. Without error. So that's inerrancy. Okay, let me give you another one, another truth about the Word of God, what it says about itself. My word is authoritative, okay? The Word of God is authoritative. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. This is awesome. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from me, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. Now, let me say two things about this word, authoritative. It's not just authoritative. It's not just something, yeah, we should listen to it. The Word of God is the ultimate authority of all truth in life. That's what it is. It takes priority. It takes supremacy over everything else. Every other opinion, every other thought, the Word of God is the ultimate authority. That has profound, my friends, that has profound implications in the life of the child of God. because we are to submit to that authority. And God has put that in your hands if you own a Bible. If you don't, we'll give you one. Connection Corner, Guest Services, we'll give you a Bible. We would love to do that. It's God's ultimate authority. And so, as we in a moment start talking about doubt, we're going to get into a discussion about how flawed we are, and as we so much want to understand, we struggle, and what that all looks like. But what I want us to know and believe is this is God's word. This is God's authority over our lives. And you know what? Here's what's so awesome, again, about the fact that God is the source of Scripture. He designed you. He created you. He knows how you function best. His word matches his design of how he created you. That is so interesting, but more than that, that is so powerful. He knows what's best, and it's in his word. Okay? I have one more attribute of the word of God, what it says about itself. It's eternal. Now, it did have a starting point, but the word of God is unchangeable. The word of God does not have an end point in terms of, oh, it doesn't matter anymore, or it has no authority anymore. Listen to these verses. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 through 25. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. God's word doesn't change. And let me say, this book in no way becomes irrelevant or outdated, ever, ever. We need to believe that. We need to understand that. Now, something really important I wanted to share with you as we talk about these things about the Word of God is that God's Word never changes. But a lot of people will ask, but culture is so different than it was when all this stuff was written. Some of it a couple thousand years ago, or at least more than 1,000 years ago. It was written in different cultures. It was written in different languages. And a lot of people struggle with, so how do we know it's not outdated? How do we know it's still relevant? How do we know it wasn't just written to them and not to us? And those are all really good, legitimate questions. They are. But here's what I want us to understand about the Word of God. The Word of God, the truth of the Word of God never changes, but how we apply it to our lives can happen in many, many, many ways. An example that I thought of. So I know I say this most sermons that I have 6 grandkids. Okay, I'm just gonna say it. I have 6 grandkids. Why do I say that? Because I am watching my 2 daughters, my 2 son-in-laws, who are awesome, wonderful people, raise their kids in the era of social media. I did not have to do that, and I thank the Lord for that. Because it is crazy the things that families, young families, need to navigate when it comes to their kids. And it's a fascinating conversation for me to talk to different Christian parents and say, no indictment, never, just interested. How do you navigate this world of phones and iPads and everything involved in the social media world? And some of them say, great question, we're trying to figure it out, and we're praying a lot. And that's what a lot of them say. But here's my point I want to make. When the Word of God says that parents are to raise their children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, it doesn't matter what society's like, my friends. That is a command to Christian parents. Bring your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That truth will never change as long as we're here on earth. And so my point is this. Some people say, well, it's so archaic, it's so outdated. No, it isn't. How we apply it may be very, very different than those 100 years ago, 500 years ago, 1,000 years ago tried to apply God's word. But God's word never changes. It's eternal. It is unchangeable. And we need to figure out how we embrace that truth, but how we live it out in 2024. And that's why we need each other, amen? That's why we need a church family. That's why we need people who we can process these things with and talk through and learn from and be mentored and mentor and all of these things that are part of the beauty of the family of God and the church of Jesus Christ, because we want to live out God's word, period. How do I do that? Isn't that the big question? How do I do that? So I just want us to remember that even though the way we apply and the way we do the how-tos of the Christian life in 2024 and beyond may not look exactly like 100 years ago, the truth doesn't change. Not a bit. Not even a tiny bit. Because it's God's eternal word. Okay, that's my first question. What does the Bible say about itself? I want to jump to my second question, and that is, what does the Bible say about doubt? Because that's my question, you know, is it okay to doubt the Bible? What does the Bible say about doubt? And I'm going to use this little phrase. It's common. Doubt is common. I promise that I will not be naive about, well, the Word of God is the Word of God, and I never am challenged. I never struggle. I fully understand it. Wrong. 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 None of us are that way. We doubt it. Why? Because there are aspects of God's word, there are aspects of what God says about himself and his word that I don't get, I don't understand. It says in Isaiah 55, the Lord said, your ways are not my ways. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways above your ways, my thoughts above your thoughts. Now God has chosen, praise him, to reveal so much to us about himself and about Jesus Christ. But there's still a lot of mystery, right? Because we're not God. You know what we are? We are finite, fallen, broken people. And so our understanding often is very limited. I love where Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, for now we see in a mirror, say it with me, dimly. Some of you know that. Now we see in a mirror dimly. We are limited, even though we have the word of God. And it's so incredible how God will illumine your mind and give you understanding. You do not have to be brilliant to understand the deep things of the word of God, because so much of what teaches us is the Spirit. Amen? It's the Spirit opens our minds and opens us to an understanding of who he is and what his truth is. And that's so incredible. And I believe, you know, some of you know my story. But I've been a Christian for 49 years. And from day one, I was pretty passionate about wanting to learn this book. And the word of God has humbled me. It has humbled me. What do I mean by that? The more I learn, the more I feel humbled by the majesty, the glory, the brilliance, the wisdom of God in his word. And I just want to know what I can, but I want to believe it all and embrace it all, even when I don't get it. I don't know if some of you like me, it's like I always have questions about everything and I want to understand and I want to pick it apart. And God has humbled me, just said, Jeff, you know me, you know my heart, you're my child, I love you. Trust this book. Try to learn it, try to know it, trust it. And that has been so powerful in my life to believe that. So it's common. Doubt is common, okay? I wanna give you, I think I have four different types of doubt that we read about in scripture. Pretty fascinating. The first one is disbelief. I just don't believe it, you know? And many of the people I've talked to who do not know Jesus yet, who are not believers, say, I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe any of it, fairy tales. But when you hear a Christian say that, that's troubling. It's very troubling. But Christians do doubt, and sometimes we struggle believing the word. We do. Let's be honest about that. Sometimes we do. Disbelief. Listen to what James wrote. James 1, verses 6 and 7. But when you ask, he's talking about prayer, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. that person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Double-minded, isn't that an interesting word? You used that word last week? You're being so double-minded at work, you know? No, basically it means you want to believe two things that contradict each other. You ever heard the term, you want your cake and eat it too, wherever that came from? The idea is you want the best of two things and you're picking and choosing. Let me give you an example. God, I want you to bless my life, but I'm going to keep sinning in this area of my life. And I hope you're good with that. That's being double-minded. Because God has said clearly, flee from sin, and when you do it, confess it and repent. That's being double-minded. See, one of the reasons why we don't believe the word of God is because we say, if I do that, there won't be a good result. I mean, if I love my neighbors and pray for those who persecute me, are you kidding? I want them thrown in jail. God, I want you to take him out. Most of us don't say that out loud. We certainly think that sometimes, right? We do. That's being double-minded because you want something that God has said no to. That God has said, no, that's not what one of my kids do. Being double-minded. So we just don't believe the word. We pick and choose, and some of the verses, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Oh, God's going to supply all my needs. I love that. Look at that verse in context, okay? We love to pull out verses that just almost sound like, you know, my spiritual vitamin for the day. And we don't even know what the context is. Paul's not talking about that. God will give you anything you want. Wrong. That's not what Philippians 4 is about. That's another discussion. I don't have time for it. But anyway, let me just keep going. Disbelief. Number two, uncertainty. Uncertainty. And again, I mean, I have lived there a lot in my walk with Jesus. It's like, I read your word, I am trying to figure this out. And everything in me says, I want to believe this. It doesn't make sense. You know, one of the things that I experience and have experienced over many years as a pastor and working in ministry is people go through tragedies. And I will hear a question like, I thought God was love. I thought God answered prayer. I thought God, and just these things come. And many of you know what I'm saying. You have people in your life who have gone through tragedies. Maybe you yourself have gone through real tragic times. And it is so heartbreaking. And we want to question the character of God at those times, don't we? If we're honest, that's often where we feel ourselves going. Because what has happened makes no sense with what I think I've read in the Word of God. And we can really struggle. But I love Jesus and I want to follow Jesus. So here's the uncertainty. I couldn't talk about that without talking about one of Jesus' disciples whose nickname was Doubting Thomas. John chapter 20, verses 26 through 29. Many of you know this scenario. Jesus had been crucified, buried, rose from the dead, appeared to most of his disciples. For some reason, Thomas wasn't there. And Thomas is basically telling the other disciples, I don't believe it. I don't believe Jesus is raised. I don't believe it. I want you to see the heart of our Savior with Thomas. This is so beautiful. John 20, verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and he stood among them, and he said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, can you imagine? Hey guys, peace be with you. Boom, zooms in on Thomas. Then he says to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands? Reach into my side, your hand into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me and have believed, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Thomas did not say, I will never, with stubbornness, I will never believe Jesus rose from the dead. He didn't say that. Thomas said, unless I see him, Unless I put my finger there. Nope. I'm just not sure. I'm just not convinced. And you see the heart of our Savior. This is so incredible. I mean, Jesus could have said, okay, you're out. Forget it. You're out. You missed the meeting. You weren't even there the first time. You're out. Jesus comes to him and says, here you go. Now he says, Thomas, this is not my preferred way of you believing in me. But because I love you, because I care deeply for you, because you still need to grow in faith and belief, go ahead. That's what he said. And my friends, that's what you're going to hear me say as I talk about doubt. There's a reason why I said it's common, because we all struggle, don't we? We all struggle. Even those of us who have walked with Jesus for decades, there still are things that we just so scratch our head and don't get and don't understand. But the Lord wants us just to trust him and to trust his word, even when we don't get it. That's our Lord's heart for us. Okay, I want to give you my fourth. This one's a little different than the other ones. It's the word, well, this is my third. I need to do my third and then I'll do my fourth. My third is immaturity. It's so nice to have this monitor to remind me that I skipped one. I really appreciate that. Immaturity. Listen to Ephesians 4, 14 and 15. Then we will no longer be infants. This is the Apostle Paul. We will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunningness and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. I want you to see that you can be a spiritual infant, okay? That's an analogy that is used in Scripture. You can be a spiritual baby. You can be a spiritual infant. Now, everybody is initially a spiritual infant. You know, somebody will say, I gave my life to Jesus a week ago. Well, you're a spiritual infant. But you know what? The Holy Spirit dwells in you. And you know what? You can start to grow. You can start to grow right now. You know what's super sad? When 25-year-old Christians are spiritual infants. Do you know that that can happen? It really can, my friends, because spiritual growth is not automatic. Spiritual growth just doesn't happen. Everybody who's saved doesn't become a very mature, godly Christian. We can stay infants, and that's why I use the word immaturity. Often our doubt is because we're just spiritually immature. We're biblically very, very immature. We have not made God's word a regular part of our diet, so that we learn and grow and understand. And what's so beautiful, you can even be a young Christian and the Holy Spirit illumines your mind and illumines your heart to things from the Word of God. And it's so incredible. It's why this book is living and active. It's why this book called the Word of God is so incredibly unique, because God opens our eyes and he opens our minds. Pray that every time you open your Bible, Lord, open my mind, open my eyes, open my heart to what this truth says so that I will know you better. That's a beautiful prayer to pray when you read your Bible. And he does it. He does it. Okay, that's my immaturity. God wants us to grow up. He's pretty gracious with us, but he wants us to grow up. He really does. Okay, now here's my fourth. It's the word honesty. The word honesty when it comes to doubt. What I mean by this is admitting it, okay? Mark chapter 9, verses 21 through 24. Jesus, our father has come to Jesus with a son who is demon-possessed. And the father is saying, please, can you cast this demon out of my son? Verse 21. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this, demon-possessed? From childhood, the father answered, it has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, Jesus said, everything is possible for one who believes. Now listen to this. This is awesome. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. That is not a contradictory statement, is it? Lord, I believe you. How many times have you and I done this? Lord, I believe you. I trust you. I believe your word. But I am struggling. I am doubting. I am filled with anxiety. Help me in my unbelief. Help me to just know at the core of my being that your word is true always. Because I'm not feeling any of that right now. Boy, I've been there quite a few times, and you have too. Be honest with God. I mean, it's so beautiful. Sometimes we want to pretend to God that we're so much spiritual than we are, and he kind of, I don't know if he laughs out loud. It's like, hey, you, I know your mind, I know your heart. I don't think you can fool me. Say, Lord, I am so struggling. I'm struggling to trust you. I'm struggling. I'm losing sleep over this. Help me. Give me your peace. Holy Spirit, you promise your peace. I need your peace in my heart. I need your peace in my life. I need to just have a growing confidence that what you say, you will do, because that's who you are. And you have promised, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You will never be abandoned by me. And I'll tell you what, my friends, when I pray that, often he'll begin to change those negative things in my life, and he will for all of us who know and love him. He will. So that's honesty. Okay, I gotta do my third question. What does the Bible say about Christians knowing and living it? My one-word summary for this one is, it's two words, it's essential. It's essential. It's a non-negotiable. It is a part of the stewardship and responsibility and treasure and blessing of being a child of God. It is. And I'll say this, and I'll probably say it again. Being a student of the Word of God is not reserved for 1% of the Christian population of people who teach and preach. It is not. It is for all of us. This Word of God is for you. Now let me give you three key practical habits or disciplines when it comes to the Word of God. First one is we need to learn to examine it. And I'm using a word right out of Exodus chapter 17. Some of you know about the Berean believers. You've heard that term before. Exodus 17, verse 11. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness, look at this, and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul had said was true. As a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. Examine it. Your reading of the Word of God should not be like flipping through a magazine in the dentist's office. You know what I'm saying? I think that happens. It should not be that. Examine it. Come to it with incredible curiosity and wanting to understand and know. Get a study Bible. Get some commentaries. Get involved in a good Bible study with others. Whatever. I want to understand this, Lord. I want to know this. I want to be able to just see. And I'll tell you what. I have seen people who have been wonderful Christians, gone to wonderful churches, and then they get super serious about studying the Word of God, and it changes their lives. It is incredible when you begin to see some of the depth of the Word of God. It is so incredible. Many of you know what I'm talking about. Examine it. Number two, work hard to understand it. Work hard to understand. Can we understand it all? No, but work hard at understanding it. Some of you are familiar with Awana. Maybe you grew up with Awana or taught or led Awana. This is the Awana verse, 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. See those words, correctly? That takes work. And one who's approved, one who's a workman. I mean, this is serious. And again, this is not for, you know, 0.1% of Christians who teach or whatever else some of us do. This is for you. This is for us, okay? And then my last one is meditate on it. meditate on the Word of God? Can I lovingly, strongly encourage you to do something? Unplug. 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 And sit quietly before God. Unplug. What is our addiction to sound and noise and music and news and all the stuff that I think many of us just have to have on all the time? Here's what I have found in my life, because I, a couple years ago, made a deep commitment to being quiet before the Lord. And I read my Bible every day and try to do some of those other things. But just to sit and ponder and reflect and meditate, those have been some of the most powerful moments of my life, because I believe the Holy Spirit, especially if you memorize scripture, the Holy Spirit will just bring those things to your mind. And those are some of the most transformative experiences I've had in my life as a Christian. Unplug. Silence. Quiet. Solitude. Being alone. And as you, I am convinced of this, as you put more and more of God's word in your mind and in your heart, in those quiet moments, the Spirit of God will just bring those things to you. It's so incredible. And he will prompt you. Jeff, give so-and-so a call. Text so-and-so. For some reason, I want you to touch base. And I mean, it's just so amazing. Unplug. Sit in some silence. Sit in some quiet. Find a place. Some of us are blessed to have decks and patios. I mean, I know the weather's going to get cold. Some people have screened-in ones. That's awesome. But find a place that's quiet. And say, Lord, I want to dwell on your truth. I want you to speak to me through your word. Psalm 1:1-2. I mean, this is one of the verses. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way of the sinners, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. Learn to do that, my friends. Okay, I need to wrap, and I'm going to do that. So back to my original big question, is it okay to doubt the Bible? I got 4 summary statements very quickly for you. Number 1, as beloved children of God, we receive his grace even in our doubt and uncertainty. Praise him. Praise him that when you say, I don't believe what you are saying to me, Lord, he does not condemn or judge you. He is really a patient, loving father. But he wants us to grow up. He wants us to grow up. Number 2, as devoted followers of Jesus, we must be diligent students of his word. Ask him to give you a passion for his word. You know why? Because it's not ultimately about knowing the Bible. It's about knowing Jesus Christ. Amen? The word of God reveals Jesus to us. Number 3, as obedient disciples of Jesus, we must be doers of his word. Not just people who seek knowledge. We must be doers of his word. And then number 4, as humble servants of Jesus, we must trust his word even when we don't understand it. We are going to be having communion in just a bit. And so I'm going to pray, and then our worship team is going to lead us in a couple verses of one of the best, wonderful songs in the last several years, In Christ Alone, because the word is about him. The word of God is about him. And then I'll come out and we'll share the bread and the cup. If you do not have one of those, you can slip out as we start singing and come back, and we'll share communion together. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we love your word because we love you. Thank you for what you've revealed to us. Thank you, this treasure that you have given us called the very word of God. Thank you that it is unique, it is special, it is unlike anything else, and it shows us you. And it helps us go deeper in our relationship with you. and it causes us to be transformed in the image of you, Lord Jesus. Why would we not want to read it and study it and meditate it? So Lord, bring challenge to our hearts, bring grace to our hearts, but bring a desire to know you through your word more and more and more. We thank you for the treasure that it is to us. In your name we pray, amen, amen.
Thanks so much for tuning into today's message. We hope to see you next Sunday. We would love to personally invite you to one of our services at 9 and 10:45 a.m. in the Performing Arts Center in Warsaw Community High School at One Tiger Lane in Warsaw, Indiana. If you've enjoyed this podcast, please make sure to subscribe, review, and connect with us on social media by following Mission Point CC. You can also contribute to what God is doing through Mission Point. Simply visit missionpoint.net/give and give a gift today. Thanks again for joining us. Have a great week.